Thank you, Bill. It's good to have you back up here leading singing. And he's making up for lost time. He usually gives me extra time, and he said, okay, let's see what you can do with a little less time. That's fair. That's fair. He's giving me extra plenty of time. So I don't know if you've ever had anybody come up to you and say, as I have, you remind me of somebody. Never had anybody come up and say, you remind me of somebody. I can't put my finger on it, but and sometimes they may come up with who that person is, or they may walk right up and say, you remind me of somebody. I won't tell you who they said I remind them of. But or maybe you've done the same. You've gone and seen someone and said, that person reminds me of someone that I know. You know, as you think about that, and maybe you think about people that someone has told you that you remind them of, maybe there is someone that you wished you remind other people of. But you know, wouldn't it be wonderful for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody, whether they came up to us and said it or not, but if they looked at us and they watched us and listened to us, and you know what I'm getting ready to say, don't you? You remind me of Jesus. Wow. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 1 this morning. We're going to veer away from Luke for this morning, and I've just had this on my heart, and I'd like for us to read some verses from John chapter 1. And as you turn there, I just want to remind you, those who know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've been forgiven of your sins, you have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross for you and rose again, and you have recognized your sinnership before God and received the Lord Jesus. Those of us who are in that in Christ, we are the representatives of the Lord Jesus on the earth. Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, Christ lives in you, and that should be visible, not physically in that same sense, but a reality. In John chapter 9 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in Matthew 5:14, we read his words to his followers, you are the light of the world. So if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he who is the light and shone as the light while he was in the world, now he is in the world through us. We are his body. In Acts 11:26, we read that the disciples, the learners following the Lord Jesus, were first called Christians in the city of Antioch, Christ ones. In Romans 8:29, we read that God is conforming to the image of his Son those whom he foreknew. He is shaping us to be like the Lord Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul could say to his fellow believers, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You remind me of Jesus. You know, the attributes of the Lord Jesus are beyond our counting. We could go into the Scriptures, we could make a list, and many theologians and just students of the Bible have done just that. But there is more to the character of the Lord Jesus than even is revealed in the pages of Scripture, and that's one of the great things about heaven. We're going to get to learn more and more about the most beautiful person there is, the Lord Jesus. But this morning, I want us to zero our attention down just to one of his attributes. And you see it on the screen behind me now. It's grace. Grace. We're talking this morning about displaying his grace. Let's start, if we could, and we're going to consider three facts in these verses about his grace and meditate a little bit on how they should affect our displaying of His grace, because that's really what we're going to think about primarily this morning. We want to think about His grace, but we want to see that fleshed out in His people, particularly the people in this local church here, Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Let's start our reading, if we could, for context, up in the first verse of the chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And here we see the Lord Jesus called the Word, the communication, the thought of God communicated in a way that we can understand. In verse 6, he begins to speak of the Lord Jesus as the light. But in verse 14, where we're going to pick up our reading and focus our attention, he again begins to refer to the Lord Jesus as the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.' And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Let's begin, if we could, considering this first truth about His grace. And we see it in verse 14, and it's very simply this. His grace, the grace that we are to display, His grace is equal with truth. We've already seen the context of this verse back in verses 1 through 3. We see there one who is deity, one who is God, one who is the Creator, and one who is with God. And we see there a little glimpse into the triunity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we see Him as the one and only Son of the Father in verse 14. We see that He was full of grace and truth. And that's where I want us to focus our attention in this verse particularly, though we will speak about the rest of the verse. But that's where I want to draw your mind this morning. The fact that He was full of grace and truth. This one who became flesh, this one who lived where we live, lived upon this earth as a human being, yet continued to always be God. And those who were alive at that time, John included, could say, "We beheld His glory." The glory is of the one and only Son of God. Full of grace and truth. Two attributes here. One, grace. Grace, if you look into a Greek concordance, or you look into a Greek dictionary, you will see a biblical Greek dictionary, speaking of Greek in the New Testament. Grace will sometimes be defined as that which affords joy, pleasure, delight. Loveliness is a thought of goodwill or favor. Theologians have brought that together in a way that we can understand it even more clearly, I think, get our arms around it. You've heard it probably many times, likely you have, and that's that grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve. And then there's the word truth, and the Lord Jesus, full of grace and also full of truth. What is always true? Something that many people today, philosophers and others, will tell us that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And yet that's exactly what this word means. What is always true, what is absolutely true. This word can also speak of a personal excellence in the sense that there's a freedom from pretense or falsehood or deceit. You know, it's interesting, as I thought about this, full of grace and truth, you know what it reminded me of? You remember, how many of you remember the pencils that we used to give out on your birthday? I don't know. You remember, you ever got a pencil at Shannon Hills Chapel or Shannon Hills Bible Chapel and had a little slogan on there, friendly and fundamental? I thought, you know, that's kind of what we're talking about here. Grace, speaking of that friendliness, and obviously the grace is much deeper, and we'll see that, and much broader. And truth, the fundamentals of the faith, the basic truths of the faith. But what I want you to notice also is that first word in this little phrase, full of grace and truth. Filled up, covered in every part, thoroughly permeated with, lacking nothing. Did you get the gist of those definitions? Thoroughly permeated with. You see the two glasses before you. The one on your left is nearly full. In fact, if you ask somebody, bring me a full glass of water, they might bring that. But it's not really full, is it? No, the one on your right is completely full of water. And we read that the Lord Jesus is full of both, of grace and truth. He's not full of grace, but only partially full of truth. He's not completely full of truth and almost full of grace. No, you see, the characteristics of God are always in completeness. God is not partly something and fully something else. What God is, He is in completeness. And the Lord Jesus came and we watched Him. Now we didn't with our physical eyes, but the eyewitnesses did. And we can say we in the sense of humanity. We watched Him and we saw Him live a life full of grace and truth. You know, I would suggest that this displaying of His grace as equal with truth is done in an atmosphere of priority. You know, atmosphere is very important. When I say atmosphere, I'm saying that not in the sense of the atmosphere around the earth, but rather the atmosphere in a setting or around a person. And you know, if there's an atmosphere of priority, and what I mean by that is that we must recognize that grace is a priority alongside of truth as a priority. In other words, truth is a priority. And I think I could get plenty of amens about that. I wouldn't have any problem if I tried to call out some amens. Truth is a priority. It is of highest importance. And yet we read here that the Lord Jesus came not only full of truth, but He also came full of grace. It's interesting if you examine yourself and you examine local churches, if you have any experience with local churches, possibly this one, likely this one, maybe other ones as well. There is a tendency as individuals and churches for us to lean one way or the other. Have you ever noticed that? About yourself and about other people and about churches? There's a tendency to lean either toward truth at the expense of grace or toward grace at the expense of truth. Let me show you a little chart here. I didn't make this. I found this on the internet, and it's not necessarily the way I would have worded it, but I think it's kind of interesting. Look at it there, and you notice he's got on this side grace, and here he's got truth. High grace, low truth, high truth. High grace combined with low truth leads to a permissive church. Because, well, grace, you extend grace. But the truth isn't there. Now, on the other hand, you've got here a high truth, but a low grace, described as a legalistic, judgmental church. And then you've got low on grace and low on truth. Well, they call it chaotic church. And then there's the high grace, high truth, which is the life-giving church. Again, this is someone else's wording, but I think it brings out a point as we think about balancing grace and truth. And you know, it's so easy to be out of balance. Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer this out loud, but I want you to think in your mind, if you are familiar with this local church, would you say that the historic tendency of this local church has been to lean toward either truth or grace? Or maybe you feel it's been a perfect balance. There is no question in my mind that this local assembly has never been short on truth. I think we have always sought to be full of truth. And I hope we always do seek to be full of truth, individually and as a local assembly. What about the grace? Would we be considered as a high grace or low grace, if you want to use the terminology in that chart? Where would we fall? Where would you fall? Where would I fall on that chart? You know, we're to be full of grace as well as full of truth. Why? Because we are representatives of the Lord Jesus. And you know what people see in my life? That may be what they know about the Lord Jesus. Because it's a good chance they've never read the Bible. It's a good chance that they may have read it, but don't know what they read. It's a good chance they heard somebody preach, but they don't even know what he said. But they see you and they see me, and if we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus, then what we do, how we act, what comes out of our mouths, that's a reflection on the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. Full. Notice the words that I've emphasized there by capital letters. Full of grace and truth. You know, it's not adequate, brothers and sisters in Christ, to sit back and feel smug based on being full of truth. Being full of truth is a wonderful thing, but if we ever, individually or as an assembly, if we ever sit back and are smug because we feel like we're full of truth, and yet, probably if we're sitting back smug about it, we're probably not full of grace, are we? That would probably go without saying. You know, we should be as intentional and as intensive about being full of grace as we are about being full of truth. We should in no way lessen our zeal for truth. No way. No way. Because again, we don't want to be a permissive church. That's not the goal. No, the goal is to be full of truth and full of grace. Having that balance as the Lord Jesus did. To be filled. To be known as much for our grace as we are for our truth. Can I share something with you? And I'm doing this, and if you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you. And we don't want you to feel like that you're coming in on hearing things as just for a family. But I'm gonna share this. But you know, I was talking to a brother recently. Now, this is his opinion. I grant that. This is his opinion. But you know what he told me? He said, you know, I don't visit y'all much because of the judgmental spirit that I sense there. Now, some of us might be, whoa, you're not talking about me. And likely he may not be talking about you. But you know, the question is, and again, that's one person's opinion, one person's perspective. And there are many others who might have a very different perspective. But the desire that we have is to represent the Lord Jesus. What was he? Full of grace and truth. Now, this brother would have no question that we're full of truth. He would not in any way ever question that. But I just mentioned that as a testimony. Yes, a negative testimony. But we need to let God speak to us through his word, don't we? I know I want to be spoken to. You know, how do we think others will respond to a prioritized grace? Some are afraid that if we're too much grace, that people could take advantage of that. People can abuse that. The Lord Jesus came and he was full of grace and truth. And when there is a proper balance of grace and truth, people will tend to be drawn, not repelled. And I believe that's true, particularly for believers, but also for unbelievers, as they recognize that attitude of grace. So I would just suggest that we should be careful. I put the pronoun I there. I should be careful to emphasize grace toward others as a biblical priority, not some buzzword in society or even in Christianity. But we see it right here in the Scripture. I should be careful to emphasize grace toward others as a biblical priority. Now, verse 15 is somewhat of a parenthesis. John, the writer of the gospel, quotes John the Baptizer in verse 15. We don't have time really to go into that, but he speaks of the Lord Jesus as the one who comes after him, but is preferred before him because he was before him. You know, the Lord Jesus came full of grace and truth. If he'd only come full of truth, there would have been no question about the preference. But he came full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus came in humility. And yet never wavering, never stepping aside from the truth, never giving one iota of truth away. Deity and humanity. His grace is equal with truth. Secondly, in verse 16, our second truth about grace is His grace is overflowing with grace. You say, well, Mark, you must be really getting desperate here, buddy. You're kind of like running out of words or something. You're repeating yourself. Well, let's look at the verse again, verse 16. And of His fullness, remember, He's the one, full of grace and truth, and of His fullness we have all received, every believer, and really, in a sense, every human being, right, has received of His grace and of His truth. But here, particularly the believers, we've received and grace for grace. Now, that little phrase has stumped translators and commentators, or not necessarily stumped them, but it's been a challenge because of the way that it's written in the Greek. I am not a Greek scholar, but you know, I think from the things I have read of the scholars, that my understanding would be that the thought here is that we have received grace upon grace. Grace on top of grace. Joseph and Caitlin sang this morning, and Joseph used to have a t-shirt. This isn't a picture of his t-shirt, but this is a picture. No, that's definitely not a picture of his t-shirt. Okay. Here's a t-shirt he had. You ever seen that? I put ketchup on my ketchup. Okay. The boy loves ketchup. The man loves ketchup. Excuse me, not a boy anymore. You got ketchup and you got to put ketchup on the ketchup because you like ketchup so much. Well, that's kind of the picture here, right, of grace. Grace on top of grace. One writer said that it reminded him of the ocean waves, one right after the other. You stand there at the ocean, particularly the Atlantic we're more familiar with, and we go out there and we see a wave comes. There's one right behind it. There's another one right behind it. There's a one coming right on top of that wave. Before that wave can even get to the shore, another wave has come on top of us, of it. And you know, that's God's grace. That's the grace that you and I have received. Grace on top of grace, on top of grace, on top of grace. And I believe that this grace, overflowing with grace, comes in an atmosphere of generosity. God is not stingy with His grace. I am so thankful for that. Because you know, grace is what you don't deserve. And He is showing His character by giving me what I don't deserve. And then on top of that, He's giving me something else I don't deserve. And on top of that, He's giving me something else I don't deserve. And Joseph and Caitlin didn't know what I was preaching about, and I didn't know what they were singing about, but what a beautiful tie-in. Broken sinners, worthy of nothing good. And yet we are receiving grace for grace. Grace on top of grace. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." He was rich and he became poor. Why is it he could keep giving grace to you and grace to me and grace to everyone and to those who will receive the grace of God? It overflows. That's how God gives grace, and he is not stingy with his grace. And as the Lord Jesus generously bestows grace on me, my grace toward others, if I'm going to display his grace. Now, if I'm only going to display my grace, then maybe I can forget this. But if I am his representative, then my grace toward others should overflow, not be stingy. Not be stingy. Are we stingy with our grace? I should be quick to give grace. I should be looking for opportunities to give grace, to be gracious. What is grace? It's giving something to somebody they don't deserve. So I'm not necessarily looking around for people to, oh yeah, he's doing something good, I'm gonna go and encourage him. I should do that. But I should look beyond that to the person who doesn't deserve it. And I should show the grace of God to that person. Why? Because that's what God has done and is doing with me. I'm not perfect. And you're not either. But God keeps being gracious, and he keeps putting a wave after a wave after a wave of his grace on me. No matter how many difficulties you have in your life, no matter what you were struggling with and what you were frustrated about, I think that if you're honest and you look at your life, you'll say, God keeps pouring grace on me. I don't deserve it. How will others respond to that overflowing grace to them? I think that over time, once they get over the shock, they will begin to realize that your love for them is not conditional on their performance. And they will be touched. And they will be moved. And they, we hope, will be more open. His grace overflows with grace in an atmosphere of generosity. You know, here's a conviction that the Lord put on me as I was thinking about this. Here's the question that came to me about me. Mark, will you display grace to those who refuse to display grace? That kind of got me a little bit there, you know? What about somebody who hears this message and walks away? Not interested in showing grace. Am I going to show grace to that person? That's what I'm called to do. Because it's overflowing. That's the grace of God. I should be proactively and intentionally looking for ways to pour out more and more grace on others. I should not be stingy with grace. The Lord Jesus was not stingy with grace. He was full of truth. He never backed down from the truth. He always spoke the truth. He always lived the truth. He always thought the truth, but he poured out grace. No one deserves the grace of God. That's what makes it grace. Okay, one more. His grace is equal with truth. His grace is overflowing with grace. And in verse 17, his grace is contrasted with law. Go back to verse 17. We'll read it again. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We see the context here. The context of the law. Notice the phraseology I put here on the screen. The law was given. Grace and truth came. The law was given by Moses, Mount Sinai. It spoke of what God demanded. And there was another mount, Mount Calvary, as we call it. That's what God provided, grace. There's a contrast. Now, in the New King James, from which I'm reading, the word but is in italics. Very likely you may have that in your translation. That means that the word was added by the translators to give a clarity of thought. So you might say, well, maybe there's not really a contrast there. I think it's pretty clear that it is at least implied. A contrast between the agencies of Moses, it was through him that the law was brought to the nation of Israel, the Ten Commandments. And on beyond that, the 613 commandments that we have listed as a part of the law that was given through Moses. And then we had the Lord Jesus. And he came. And with him came grace and truth. You know, what does the law do? The law exposes. The law is beautiful, holy, and good, Paul writes to Timothy. But the law is also crushing. That, the purpose of the law, is to reveal sin and then to judge sin and then to condemn sin and then to punish sin. That's the purpose of the law. It comes down. The law reveals failure, and then it lowers the boom to crush. A grace and truth come through the Lord Jesus to provide and present the free gift of salvation. The Lord Jesus went to the cross, and there the boom was lowered on him. There the anvil of God's wrath came down on him. There he was crushed, Isaiah 53 says. He took our sin, took the sins of the whole world, and he was crushed. And that was grace. That God would go from that work on his own Son, of the sinless one being made sin for us, bringing him back to life, and then saying, the grace on grace is yours. There's a contrast. And that contrast is seen all through the New Testament. Now, it's obviously not that there's no truth in the law. There is. The law is truth. And I would even say that there is some grace in law. If not, everybody, the first time they broke the law, would have been burnt. And that would have been it. They would have been gone. But you can look through the New Testament and you can see law and grace contrasted. Romans 6, 14 and 15. You're not under law, but under grace. And we could look at others, but we don't have time this morning. What's the atmosphere? What's the atmosphere here in which grace is contrasted with law? I would suggest that it's an atmosphere of humility. You see, humility puts other people ahead of the person who is being humble. When the Lord Jesus, when we see him in his humility, we see him putting others ahead of himself, making himself low. Not because he is low, but because he was putting others above himself. You know, humility considers the needs and the interests and the opinions and the preferences of others ahead of my own. And rather than lowering the boom to crush from a position of superiority, grace humbles itself and seeks to show compassion and love. 1 Corinthians 13, you can do it all. But without love, it's nothing. It means nothing. You know, I think about the person that I am tempted to judge. You know what? Maybe, and I need to first of all say, is this person's action truly a matter of disobedience to Scripture? I need to be honest first. Now, what I'm judging about them, is it honestly against Scripture? A lot of times, what I'm judging about that person, it's not against Scripture. It's against my view. It's against my preference, my opinion, that's not scriptural, though I could go back to the scripture and base my view upon it, but in all reality, they could go back to scripture and base their view upon it. That's not always the case, but sometimes it is. But the tendency can be to lower the boom. Should others be judged by my standard? Should I be taking my standard and becoming the law in judging and condemning others? We find that the grace and truth that came by the Lord Jesus is in contrast to the law. What if that person's actions are in conflict with the scripture? Should my reaction to their action be to crush the offender? Should that be my attitude? Should I be the law? I'm not saying, should I back the truth down and say there's nothing wrong with that? No. But should I speak the truth in love rather than crushing the offender? How did the Lord Jesus respond to those who were recognized in his culture as sinners? He came in grace and truth. And truth. Go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven you. He brought grace and truth, not the law. The law is already here. And the law is functioning according to God's design. And yes, there may be times when you or I may be used of the Lord as an agent of presenting the law for conviction and directing to Christ. But even in this, I should always be full of grace and truth. I should speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Am I known? I put, again, first person pronoun there, I'm pointing back at myself. Am I known as judgmental or gracious in truth? Maybe you'll say, well, some people see me one way, some people see me another way. Some people see me both ways at different times. What would be the general perspective on me? I want to represent the Lord Jesus. I want to be full of grace and truth. When I come to a relationship or to a meeting, do I bring grace and truth or do I bring law? You know, I think about what the Pharisees did with the law. Their law was harsher than God's law. They took God's law and they added to it. They made it even harder than God's law already was on people. And the Lord Jesus said, you won't even lift a finger to help the people. What about my law? What about my standard for judgment? Is my standard of judgment harsher than God's? It could be. It could be. Is my tendency to judge and condemn? Am I known for my judgmental spirit? What did Jesus bring for me? He brought grace and truth. Does he expect me to handle others accordingly? Why should I expect grace and truth from the Lord Jesus and yet act as the law toward others? Well, how will people in general respond when treated according to grace rather than having the boom lowered on them? As I already said, the law has its place, its role, it's beautiful, it's holy, it's good. We're not to do away with the law. The Lord Jesus fulfilled it, but it still has a role, particularly in the life of the unbeliever, but also even to bring conviction for the believer. But I've got to examine how I use the law. His grace is contrasted with law in an atmosphere of humility. His grace doesn't give the judgment and condemnation deserved, but rather offers the blessing that is undeserved. I think if we could stand back and get our arms around that, that's grace right there. I'm not saying that that person doesn't deserve judgment and condemnation. I'm saying that grace offers the blessing that they don't deserve. Is that how we want to be treated? Yes, particularly by God, but by others as well. Displaying his grace, His grace is equal with truth in an atmosphere of priority. Grace must have priority just like truth. His grace is overflowing with grace in an atmosphere of generosity. And His grace is contrasted with law in an atmosphere of humility. Are we as a church displaying His grace? Am I as an individual displaying His grace and truth? We're focusing on grace, but don't in any way think that I'm minimizing the truth in asking these questions. No. We want to be a life-giving church. We want to be life-giving individuals in that sense of being high grace as well as high truth. The Lord has put this on my heart, and I trust that as He challenges me, that He may challenge you too. My father was known for praying that this would be an assembly of love. And I'm praying along with that, that we will be an assembly of grace and truth. And that we will be known for that. May the Lord work in our hearts in His gracious way. Thank you for the few extra moments. I don't take that lightly, and I appreciate it. We'll close in prayer. And due to the lateness, brother, I'm not going to ask you to play. So we'll be dismissed as I pray. Lord, thank you for letting us come here today in your grace. Thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Lord, help us in the richness that we know of his grace, not to be stingy. Father, may we not be like the little child who is given an abundance of candy and doesn't want to share it. Father, may we know that the grace that we have received, there's no limit to that. Help us to give out that grace. Father, help us to know how to be gracious and also truthful. Lord, that's hard for us. Please show us how to do it, that we might be known as believers who hold to the truth and believers who hold to your grace. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we thank you for our time together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and his grace be upon you.